Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the broadcast. We're on day number 82 of our Bible in 90 days. Let me say that again. Day number 82 of our Bible in 90 days. We have about one more week until we're done. We're going to be finishing next Thursday. So next Thursday will be our last day. And here we go. Day number 82. Thank you for being here. I know some of you, it takes a little while to load. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes it takes like a minute or two to load in. So usually you don't see the beginning of the live stream. You have to rewatch it. But yeah, anyway, that's why I take a minute to say what day we're on. But anyway, here we go. We're starting the book of Romans today. As you guys know, we are in the New Testament. I want to say thank you to all of you that are following along, that have been here since day one. 82 days alive in a row. That's pretty crazy. Pretty crazy journey that we've been on. But we're almost done. It's going to be sad. I was thinking today, like, man, I'm sad. That's going to be over soon. It's been fun. It's been challenging, but fun. And I don't know, what am I going to do with my life? All right, let's start in Romans 1. I'll try not to get distracted by the chat, but you know that I probably will. You know, it's fun to read the chat and be distracted. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 1. This is written by the Apostle Paul. Make sure my mic's good. Okay, that needs to get deleted. All right, here we go. Greetings from Paul. Romans 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Just be ready. Romans 1 and 2 is powerful. It's some heavy stuff right here. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they can believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you're included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. God's good news. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow and strengthen the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I've seen among the other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jews first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And if you guys don't know, I have every verse taught on this on live stream. So I have a verse by verse of the whole book of Romans. I don't know, it's about 10 hours. You can find that on my playlist on the channel. So book of Romans, verse by verse. I'm not going to break it down here because I want to stop every verse, but I'm not going to because it'll take forever. But you can go watch it on the channel. God's anger at sin. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. Listen to this, guys. Oh, this is too good. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. That's crazy. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals, and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever their shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped the serve things God created instead of the creator himself, who's worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves for the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their own foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, murder, envy, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. This is strong stuff here. Chapter 2, God's judgment of sin. You may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself, for you judge others but do these very same things. It's intense. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you're stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He'll give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he'll pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they have never had God's written law. And when the Jews, who do have God's law, will be judged by the law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. How many of us go to church on Sunday, listen to the message, but never obey? All right. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know this law instinctively when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own conscience and thoughts. Either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. This is intense. The Jews and the law. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you've been taught this law. You are convinced that you're a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children of the ways of God, for you're certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you're not better off than the uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you're not a true Jew because you are born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Chapter 3, God remains faithful. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scripture says about him, you'll be proved right in what you say, and you'll win your case in court. But some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Sounds like all these greasy grace preachers. All people are sinners. Well, then, should we conclude that Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we've already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing. Cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace, and they have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Christ took our punishment. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows us that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in the times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. So we're made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Chapter 4, the faith of Abraham. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But it was not God's way. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Even people work. Their wages are not a gift, but something they earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke about this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yet what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They're counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on the right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith, it is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is why the scripture meant when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there's no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he'd become the father of many nations. For God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and this brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded. For our benefit too, assuring that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Faith brings joy, chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they can help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope not only leads to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loved us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right with God, we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God, friends of God. Adam and Christ contrasted. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness as many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because another person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all the people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, it's good stuff. Chapter 6. Oh well, something just fell. Sin's power is broken. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Good question. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died, and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Yeah, I said that right. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised in new life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. Amen. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we'll also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he'll never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. to use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. Now you're free from your slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to deeper sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, so you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right. What was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. This is basically just a sermon today. I'm just basically reading an amazing sermon. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. No longer bound to the law, chapter 7. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person that is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. And I know there's some people that are like, the Bible doesn't say we could remarry. It literally says right here, you're not committing adultery when you remarry if your husband dies. We've talked about this many times before. So dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you're united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires, we were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. God's law reveals our sin. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have had that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death, so we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. It's the human nature, guys. When you're told don't do this, you want to do it, right? We only want to do things we're not supposed to do. It's human nature. God's like, eat all the fruits you want, except don't eat from this tree. Well, they had a desire to eat from what they shouldn't have eaten from. That's sinful nature is what he's talking about. The law tells me not to do something and it makes me want to do it because sin takes advantage of that command. Struggling with sin. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anybody relate to this? But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin and is still within me. Oh, and so many people quote that, but they don't keep reading. We got to keep reading. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Life in the Spirit, chapter 8. So now there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in the body, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That is why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering, future glory. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. The creation looks forward to the day when it'll join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us all of our rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. Even if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't have yet. We must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, when we don't know what God wants us to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Nothing can separate us from God's love. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us, won't he give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As scripture says, for your sake, we're killed every day and are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victories is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither our fear today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above and the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 9, God's selection of Israel. Let me get a drink here. Oops. My throat is so scratchy. God's selection of Israel. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit can confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'd be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Though the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children, God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving this his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebecca, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people, according to his own purposes. He calls people not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of scripture, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose nor work for it. For scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I've appointed for you the very purpose of displaying my power in you, and time, and to spread my fame throughout the earth. I just want to point something out. We always think that God has to be fair, and it's like not fair that God did this for you and not for me. Not fair that this person's born here in poverty and this person's born in wealth. This is what God says. God says, I can do whatever I want because I'm God. So it doesn't have to be fair. God can do whatever he wants. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some. Oh, wait. Yeah. God chooses to show mercy to some, and others he chooses to harden their hearts so they refuse to listen. Well, then you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them to do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same clump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has a right to show this anger, his anger and power, he's very patient with those whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter to whom he shows mercy, who are prepared in advance for glory. If God makes somebody evil, like Pharaoh, and uses that person as his plan, you can't be like, well, that's not fair. They were just doing what God told them to do. It's God. He can do whatever he wants. Concerning the Gentiles, God says this in the prophecy of Hosea. Those who are not my people, I will now call my people, and I'll love those who I did not love before. And then at the place where they were told, you're not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth and quickly and with finality. And Isaiah said the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's armies has not spared a few of our children, we would have wiped him out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. Israel's unbelief. What does this all mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standard, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of the scripture when he said, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And this is talking about Jesus. Chapter 10. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Salvation is for everyone. For Moses writes the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And the message is the very message of faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are in the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And that is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. But not everyone who welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who's believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I asked, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will arouse your jealousy through people who are not a nation. I'll provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. And this is about, again, the Gentiles. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Wow, that's powerful. Chapter 11, God's mercy on Israel. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize that the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others that have never bowed down to Baal. It's the same today for a few of the people of Israel who have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it's through God's kindness, then it's not by their good works. From that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they're looking for so earnestly. A few, the ones who God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened, as scriptures say. God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he shut their eyes so they don't see and closed their ears so they don't hear. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessing cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Their eyes go blind and they cannot see, and their backs be, let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because of the people of Israel turned down God's offer for salvation, think about how much greater of a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle of the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want someone to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant... Oh no, we lost connection. Are you guys still there? Let's see. I hope so. I think so. It says we're still going, but it just showed disconnected. Let me wait a second to see. Hello, is anybody there? Let's see. 1 minute, guys. Okay, I think we're still live. Still here? Okay, you're still here. Okay. I'm not seeing the chat, but it'll reload. It showed disconnected, but we're back, so it's fine. All right, anyways. For I want to somehow make the people of Israel jealous for what you Gentiles have. Okay, since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It'll be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. And just as the entire branch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy, for if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted into trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you'll also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You, by nature, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he'll be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. God's mercy is for everyone. I want you to understand this. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you, and they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great the riches and glory and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is to understand. Oh, no. No. Yeah, it's just. Oh, man, it is. I think we might be cooked here. Let's see. Try this. Try to lower this. Well, wait a minute. Get a drink of water. My throat's all dry anyways. I'm back. Let me see. Usually it won't reconnect, but it has reconnect. I think I might have fixed it, though. Let's see. All right, we're back. We're back. We're back. All right, it looks like we're smooth again. So let's keep going. It looks like we're smooth again. It's showing green for me. I changed the bit rate, so anyways, we'll see if that worked. Okay, let's keep going. Chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. That is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other and don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Well, that's heavy. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way so that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Chapter 13. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they'll be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they'll honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes. Let me say that again for those of you in the back. They're like, oh, now it's glitching out. It really is, actually. Pay your taxes for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everyone who you owe. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. By the way, I got to pay my DMV car registration. I just got it. This just reminded me. owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge in your evil desires. The danger of criticism. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they'll stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced of whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day, do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food, do it to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this purpose, to be the Lord of both the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For scripture says, As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a special account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you'll not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. I know there's some of you still that are like, we can't have shrimp, we can't have pork, we can't have bacon. Well, I don't know. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. There you go. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you'll not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but by living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you'll please God and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. But if you have doubts of whether or not you should eat something or you're sinning, If you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you're not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Wow. If you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. That's a whole thing. You guys got to watch my verse by verse on this because it's very interesting. The disputable matters. All right. That concludes day 82. That's done. Tomorrow's day 83. We're getting there, guys. We have one more week.
Excuse me.
One more week of our Bible in 90 days. So here we are. We're at the finish line. We're getting there. Thank you all for being here today. Thank you for supporting. You can support with the links in the description. There's something in my eye. I don't know what it is. There's something in my eye. Whatever. I'll get it after. You can support with the links on screen or down below in the description. It helps a lot. I really appreciate it. Thank you all for being here. It means a lot. It means a lot that you're here. 500 of you here every day. That's amazing. Reading the Bible together. Praise the Lord. God is good. If you didn't watch last night's podcast, go watch it. It was so good. And then go ahead and watch the prayer stream we did the night before, putting out a lot of content. And once this is done, we'll be putting out more videos. I know you guys haven't seen videos because I've been live 9 times a week. So I've been putting out too many videos, but we'll be putting out more once we end this. All right. Love y'all. Appreciate you guys. I will see you guys tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Prayer call, 1 o'clock for the monthly partners. If you monthly partner... Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.